to sing a lot, but I suck at singing. And so I'm always terrified, even though I love Jeremy back there, that I don't know if I trust him 100% to make sure that he does not broadcast my singing to the entire congregation on a Sunday morning. So I forget, and I mute it, and then I get up here to talk, and I can't because I have muted it, even though he is trying to let me have sound back there. So anyway, sorry about that. That's on me. Get used to it. It happens all the time. Just me and my issues. But to get us going this morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you felt or knew that you were being watched? Where you knew that people were waiting and watching to see how you would react in a certain situation? I know I have, and when I've sort of been in this place, it always sort of unnerves me and it puts me on edge. Now, granted, you all are watching me right now, most of you anyway, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these like normal everyday situations where you're hanging out and you're maybe watching TV or reading or sharing a meal with someone. And that's where we'll find Jesus today in these passages. He's at the home of the Pharisees. They've invited him over for a meal, and it's on the Sabbath. And right off the bat, just like we talked about him doing a couple weeks ago, on the Sabbath, in front of the Pharisees and the leaders, Jesus heals a man. And then he does what he likes to do, I think, sometimes with the Pharisees, is he sort of questions them about it. He throws it back to them. Like, am I supposed to do this? But this time, unlike when he healed the woman that we talked about a few weeks ago, this time the Pharisees, they don't even respond. And so this is sort of what we've had happen, playing out at the beginning of him being at the house of these Pharisees. And it's not long after that that we jump into the scripture here, where we read, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we see here that Jesus has not only been watched, but he's also been watching and seeing how those that are showing up are behaving. He's watching them come in and want to take the best seat at the table. And he uses this example of this wedding banquet, and it made me think, imagine being at a wedding reception. Hopefully it wouldn't be you, but even watching this happen to someone. You know, this person goes up and they sit down, they've got their big old plate full of food, and you see this wedding planner or this mother of the bride, and they're like on their way to them, and they're like, excuse me, you need to take this plate and you need to go back here and sit. You know, somebody else is more important that has to sit there. And so Jesus sees how these folks are acting. He sees what they're doing, so he's trying to help them out. He's trying to use this as a teachable moment because he sees that all they're doing is thinking about themselves. And then he goes on and he tells the host this. He says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Again, Jesus goes out to share with these people about who to even invite to these meals in the first place. And this is a message that we have heard on the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the Gospels. If we are only doing things for, showing up for, and loving people that are like us, those that can repay us, then what kind of reward are we even going to get? Jesus is saying we need to invite those who are not like us, those where we may not gain anything financially from them, but where we will be rewarded from him. And as Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and the leaders, he specifically names the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, those who were considered outsiders in these days, people who didn't have anything to give back to the host. people who were seen as less than. And one thing I want to note this morning is that in these days, people would assume and correlate your social status with your spiritual health. So if you were wealthy, if you were a prominent figure in the community, then you were blessed and you were righteous. But if you were poor or you were sick, then you had been cursed or you had sinned. And so this message would have completely shaken up those who were listening. They were supposed to invite people that were poor or people who had sinned into their homes. But you know, I have to think, have you ever spent time with folks that Jesus is talking about here? The people who you know will never repay you by inviting you back or gift you with something of monetary value. You know, situations where you sit and you think, I know that there is nothing that I'm going to get out of this, but you choose to do something for them. And then it typically turns around and it will bless your socks off. People who are not like you, they may be poor or sick or disabled. Those who you think need you more than you think you need them. And I love how when we do this, God uses these opportunities to show us his kingdom in all its glory. Yes, we may not get paid for it, or we may not get back what the world tells us that we should, but what we do get back is worth so much more. I've had this happen to me personally. I spent lots of time at hotel getting to know some of our homeless neighbors here in Bowling Green. I've seen it happen with you all who choose to mentor these kids in the school systems. And I've even seen it with some of our families here who chose to sign up to show up for a little old lady at a nursing home down the street. What we intend to do to serve the least of these almost always comes back to serve us. But it's just not the way we thought it would. But it's in a way that is better than we could have ever imagined. And this is one of the messages that Jesus was trying to get across to the people. And he finishes this parable by saying, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many friends. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant, he came back and reported this to the master, and then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Still, we find Jesus sitting here with these people at the table. And he's sharing this parable that they would have understood mostly. You know, they would have understood the process of that people were invited to these weddings. And it's actually not much different than ours today. You know, we have weddings, and nowadays anyway, you send the save the date out way in advance. And then you send the invitation out way in advance. And then you have the wedding. But back in those days, there was still that huge period of time between when the RSVPs would have came in and when the wedding actually happened. So even though some of the excuses given were plausible, if the folks had really wanted to be there, they would have known long enough ahead of time to not schedule to buy the land during this period or to buy these oxen during this period. But they didn't. And these people who were getting these original invitations, these would have been the prominent people in the community, the who's who, the people who were invited to all the things all the time. But what happened? They didn't show up. They took the invitation for granted. And how many times do we do this? I know I'm guilty of this. You know, we're busy. You're constantly being invited to all the things all the time. And we make up excuses so that we don't have to go. Something else is more important. But the people that were here eating with Jesus today, they would have been shocked at the thought of inviting outsiders to this banquet. Those who were not on the up and up, those who were not clean or who were sinners or who were sick. And I think Jesus is saying something to the Pharisees and the leaders that they needed to hear. That they had judged these folks and considered them less than. Because Jesus, here, what he's doing is he's foreshadowing the kingdom to these people. He's letting them know who all is going to be a part of it. They think that they're in and they don't have to show up when they're invited. But Jesus tells them in this parable that's not the case. That those who the world considers less than, those the outsiders, they are the ones in this story that have a spot at the table. And this is the basis for this upside down nature of the kingdom that we have talked about all year long. The whole the first will be last and the last will be first mentality. In all of these stories from today, we see how Jesus is sharing with the Pharisees and the leaders something that is not the norm for them. This idea of humbling ourselves, of reaching out, ministering to, and including those who would not normally be included. Jesus heals a man when it breaks the rules. He is saying, invite people into your homes and lives that are not like you. He is saying, be careful to those of you who take for granted the power of the invitation. But not only that, all of you who think that these folks are less than, well, guess what? They get invited too. Choosing to do life with people who are not like us, inviting those into our lives who are different, is risky and it can be scary and it can be awkward. But ultimately, that is what Jesus is calling us to do. You know, when was the last time that you invited someone to coffee or to dinner or to an event that was different than you? Someone, when you have done something awkward to try to get to know someone who is not like you, whether that may be they have a different belief system or economically, racially, ethnically, differently abled. This is not an easy thing to do sometimes, but it's instrumental for us as the church, individually and personally, but also for our community. I know personally I have sort of had to do this a little bit lately, and it is hard. You know, I may look like this, but I actually grew up and did not know a lot about my African-American culture and history. And so today I stand here at almost 35 years old with a son, and it makes me sad because I don't know these things. And so I decided that I have to make some changes. I want Drew to be able to know what his grandparents and generations before had to go through. I want him to be friends with people who look a little bit more like me and his extended family than those that he may go to school with, or those that we live beside, or those that we hang out with. But to make that happen, I have to do things that are a little awkward and maybe a little risky. I have to be willing to maybe make myself look like a fool in the process. I have to be willing to adjust my views of others. I have to learn to be open to understanding that when you are raised in a certain culture, that will affect your actions and your beliefs as you get older. And even though those may or may not be the same as mine, I have to understand that and respect that. And so what I did is I decided to risk it. I have had it on my heart for a while now, to sort of get connected with some of the black people in the community. That's sort of harsh, but it's sort of the truth. And so what I did last week was I sent out an email, a very scary email, to a girl that I know. We sort of run into each other when I'm doing things out in the community in these circles. And I was like, look, can you meet me for coffee? I need you to help me. I need you to help me learn more, to make me know more. Because ultimately, here's the deal. When I know better, I do better. And another thing that I did was I signed Drew up for flag football. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to you, but actually it was for me. And the reason is because the organization that we played football through was not not through the city, it was not through the county, it was not through any of these organizations that we see and sign our kids up for all the time. What this organization was through a young man who had dreams and visions of changing our community. This organization was full of beautiful children that looked nothing like the majority of the kids that we see and worship here on Sunday mornings, that live in an area of town that we hardly ever probably frequent. But I decided that if I want Drew to be able to know people and love people and not think about what they look like or who they are or where they're from, then this is what I have to do today as a parent. And so I did it. And it was risky, but it was the most beautiful thing and one of the biggest blessings for us and our family. We met people as a couple, my husband and I did, who now are becoming really good friends of ours. Drew, he made tons of new friends, and he learned and he fell in love with the game of football. He had these coaches that would show up week in and week out and mold him and guide him and love on him. Amazing black men who are doing fantastic things in our community. You know, these are men who now he has new role models in his life that don't look like the majority of his men and of the men in his life. And honestly, I think that's a really good thing for Drew and for our community. Now, was it all rainbows and lollipops? No. But was it worth it? Absolutely. Could it have gone badly? Yes. But I cannot wait until the fall for he can get right back out there on that field. You know, the young man who is doing these amazing things in the community, whose dreams and visions are to change the way we do things, is here with us today. And I met Tyrion when Broadway housed his Boys to Men Leadership program back, or breakfast, back earlier this year. And I fell in love with what he was doing for Bowling Green and our kids. I heard him share that morning, and I was like, okay, like, that's it. I want to be a part of what he is doing. But not only that, I want my son to learn about and to be a part of what he is teaching these kids. And so, I would love for you to help me welcome Mr. Tyrion Clark up here this morning as he is going to share some with us. Perfect. Let's see if it works, you know, on me. So this is Tyrion here. Okay, so do you want to sit or do you want to stand?
I can sit.
Okay, you can sit. Okay, we'll bring this down here. So Tyrion, first off, if you could just share with the group here exactly what Boys to Men Leadership is and sort of what all you're doing in the community right now.
Boys to Men Leadership Group is a group that molds the man behind the top. A lot of times we put on clothing and suits and things like that and try to look nice, but in Boys to Men, we focus on molding the kid behind the tie. And what we do is we bring kids in on a weekday selected by the school, and we have talks like this, real-life talks, but not only real-life talks, we teach kids how to say their manners, and we have a creed that we lead that teaches kids how. One of the first things we say in the creed is, I promise to give my very best. Right there off top is we're getting kids to buy in to give their very best. And we've been fortunate enough to impact a lot of kids in our community. About 500 boys are being impacted in our group. And we just added 5 more schools that will be starting in 2019 and 2020. Alverton is one of them. And we're just coming in and we're serving kids all across our community.
So now you said that about Boys to Men, but I also know you are doing all the other things too. So just tell them, brag on yourself just a little bit. Tell them a little bit about all the things, you know, the football league and the side coaching thing, and what you do for a living. Like,
okay. I started this Bowling Green Youth Flag Football League 2 years ago. It's a nonprofit with the state of Kentucky. And my goal was that it was to provide affordable athletics to kids in the community. I went to school at Austin Peay, talk about that in a little while, but I got a bachelor's in social work, but I got my master's from Western in sports administration and facility and event management. So as soon as I completed my degree with Western, I didn't commit to any type of organization, I committed to myself. And within that program, we provide affordable athletics, meaning kids only pay like $25 to play flag football, which is a super low charge considering the services that are being provided. Not only do we teach fundamentals, we teach life skills, we build bonds with kids, and more importantly, we are consistent. The Flag Football League is not a league that is super adult coaches. I have kids that come from my track and field program that actually volunteer their time day in and day out to help me run their program. So not only are we teaching kids 5 through 12 how to play flag football, or in football in general, we're teaching young men that are 14, 15, and 16-year-olds how to be leaders in the community as well. From the Flag Football League, I started coaching in 2013 with Bowling Green High School. I've been home coaching since 6 years in the Bowling Green High School football program. I'm special teams coordinator, head freshman football coach, head track and field coach for Bowling Green High School, and I'm head junior high track and field coach as well. I've been coaching track for the past 5 years. I just got my 5-year raise, thank God. But I've been there for a while. We actually won our first ever boys and girls region championship 2 years ago. That's the first time in Bowling Green school history. I thought that was pretty cool. From there, last year I created a program called MAC Intervention Group. MAC stands for Making Appropriate Choices. It's a juvenile program in which I go down to the juvenile detention center biweekly, and I work with the juveniles down there. And I mean, honestly, that's probably one of my favorite things to do. Just seeing those young men and young women in there, and just being consistent in their lives and providing them opportunities. I did something pretty cool. I had a whole bunch of dress shirts and khakis and ties. Dress shirts and ties. And I took them down to the juvenile detention center, about 25 sets. And when I walked in, they was like, what does he have all these dress shirts for? And I was like, well, they're yours. And within that, they took off their jumpsuit shirts and they put on a dress shirt. From there, after they put on the dress shirt, of course, I taught them how to button it. After I taught them how to button the dress shirt, I gave them a tie. Each of them was able to select their ties. They was like, no, I want the red one, I want the blue one, I want the green one, which is pretty cool. Then I taught them how to tie it. And there was a young man, it was interesting, this young man slouched over, body language terrible, and I confronted him. I was like, man, sit up straight. Because a lot of kids in the juvenile detention center are not from Bowling Green. You have kids that are from Atlanta, you have kids that are from Chicago, you have kids that are from Logan County. It's kids from everywhere across the country that actually are shipped to Bowling Green. And this kid in particular, he's not your average kid that you take your time out to kind of mentor. He just, you could just tell. It's like, man, it's, yeah. Well, anyway, put a tie on his neck, taught him how to tie the tie, and he began to teach others how to tie the tie in the room. So his body language went from not confronting me, like, who is this guy, to like, oh, okay, I can respect him, to teaching others how to tie ties. And from there, one of the interesting things is those boys sat in that room with those dress shirts on, and they tucked them into their jumpsuit pants, and they was like, this is like Christmas. I'm like, well, I did a good job, I guess. From there, one of the interesting things was those kids now with those dress shirts, their parents bring them khakis and pants like that, and they wear the dress shirt that's provided to them to court. So now you're changing the image. So now the kid is no longer coming into court with a jumpsuit on. The kid is coming into court with a dress shirt on and a tie on, and now the judge is like, you look like you're a changed man, in which they are. They've been changed through the program. They've been taught core life skills and things like that, and then they're able to go to court, and some of them have actually gotten out immediately after going to court. And then it's just boys to men. That's where my passion is. That's where my heart is, and that's where my fun is.
I love it. I didn't even know about all that other stuff. Yeah. I was like, oh, I just learned something, y'all.
Yeah.
One thing, so Boys to Men, tell us exactly how you got connected to Boys to Men.
I got connected with Boys to Men through, it was a teacher at Parker Bennett that was kind of getting the program off the ground, and a community mentor, Danny Crothers, played an ample part in my life. When I came home from college, he basically was just like, man, we're gonna have boys come over and stay a night, man. I really want you here. At first, I was in school, when he was telling me this, I was like, man, you're insane. I ain't no way I'm coming home and sleeping with no boys in no gym and watching movies. And then I finally did it. It was a lock-in. I mean, the boys stayed there the whole night. I'm like, this is insane. But it was pretty cool because not only were we able to mentor those young men, but the men that were in the room were able to mentor guys like me. And they planted that seed in me to allow me to continue to do what I'm doing now. And once I took over Boys to Men in 2017, I haven't looked back.
I love it. So Tyrion was at Melrose a couple weeks ago, and when he was there, he shared, because I wouldn't have said this if you hadn't shared it in front of all those people, and it was on the internet, so, you know, I feel like I'm comfortable enough in, like, saying this here. So while he was at Melrose, he shared about how he had gotten a scholarship to Austin Peay right out of school, and he went to Austin Peay the first year, and then he flunked out.
Yes.
And so, but your coach saw something in you, and he invited you back. And so, just tell us a little bit about that process of sort of getting that invitation, that second chance back to Austin Peay.
Well, I was offered, Austin Peay was like one of my last offers. I was actually offered by Austin Peay in my granny's funeral. I knew they was recruiting me, but I had a Coach Wallace, who's a head coach at St. X now, had shot me a text message. It was basically like, hey, Austin Peay's going to offer you today. And then soon after that, about like, it was like 12:15, I received a phone call from Coach Taylor, and he was like, yeah, we're going to offer you. And I wound up getting a full ride. I went down there, and I started as a true freshman. I didn't sit on the bench. I went in, I competed, and I took a senior spot. I played immediately. I played in some big-time college games. Remember, we traveled to Wisconsin when they was like top five in the nation and played against them. We got beat 70-3. But it was pretty cool. I felt like I was on top of the world, honestly. Here's this I was 17 when I played my first college game, a fresh 18, and I felt like I was on top of the world. But one thing I didn't do, I didn't take my academics seriously. And by the end of that semester, I could remember sitting in Coach Christopher's office with a 1.3 GPA. He was like, I think you might can make it. I mean, you get a 1.5, it'll bring you back, but there wasn't no coming back. So my mom came and got me from my dorm room. I had a roommate. He was like one of my, he's still my best friend to this day. We got really close, but I had to leave him, had to pack my dorm. I wasn't driving, so my mom had to drive all the way to Clarksville. And it was so sad to pack up my dorm room and leave. But, I mean, it was something that I had to do. Came home, and I was working in a factory. I worked in like five different factories, and it was terrible. But Coach Christopher kept my scholarship, which was pretty cool. He seen so much potential in me that I didn't even see in myself. And he was like, I want to bring you back, and I want to give you an opportunity, you know, to come back, earn your starting spot, but more importantly, to come back and get your degree. He always compared me to this NFL cat from the Kansas City Chiefs. Still to this day, he still compares me to him, and I'm just like, Coach, I mean, it's over. I mean, but he's seen that much potential in me to bring me back to Austin Peay. When I got back to Austin Peay, it was all grind from there. I went on to immediately after I made the dean's list when I went back. So that following fall, of course, I got back into the football program, earned my starting spot back, and I made the dean's list. And then I kept my GPA up from there, but I had a 1.3. It was crazy.
So because this coach did this risky thing, and he invited you back, which he didn't have to do, you know?
Yes, ma'am.
People probably thought he was crazy when he did do it,
yes, ma'am.
You know? But then also you showed up when you got that invitation. You went from 1.3 to the dean's list. Like, that's a huge I don't even know what the word is to describe 1.3 to the dean's list.
I don't either.
But you know, you could have not done it either, you know. I'm sure it was hard to go back and face these teammates that all knew and watched you probably have your stuff packed out of there, you know. And so you did that. But because he landed that invitation, because you accepted it and you showed up and you put in the work, you were able to graduate from Austin Peay, get your master's from Western, and do all of these fantastic things that I get to, like, personally get to see just like a small bit of you do to change this community that we're in right now. But, you know, we all have this opportunity to extend an invitation, to show up when we are invited, just as we are. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter how we grew up. As Jesus said in this parable today, we were all invited. Call in, go get the lame, the sick, the poor, the crippled, those who think they are in, and those who don't. We all are invited to this table and into this kingdom. Thank you, Tyrion. I want to pray for you. So let us pray. God, thank you for Tyrion and all the work that you are doing in his life. Thank you for that coach being brave enough to risk inviting him back in, and then also to Tyrion for having the courage to do the hard work and to go back. God, we're super grateful for all that he is doing in our community, and I cannot wait to see how this all plays out. But God, I also thank you today for this reminder, this power of the invitation, and how we all are invited, no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, but we have to show up and receive that invitation. And so, God, be with us today and remind us as we go out into this world today where we are encountering people that are not like us, that you give us the courage to reach out to them, to invite them in, and to get to know them. Because, God, that is what your kingdom looks like. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You're welcome. Let's give him a round of applause. And so I just shared about how we are all invited to the table. So join me as we come to communion. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord.